The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
I want to just mention tonight a couple of things as we move towards the Word of God. I have not been, some of you have been here a long time, I've never been a pastor to say, God told me not to preach and now I'm changing, I'm going to do this. And I've even had preachers sometimes right up here sitting next to me right before they're going to preach, telling me, I'm just not sure what to preach. I've had them just praying about it up to the last. I am not that kind of a pastor, I'll be honest with you. I take some study time normally in the summertime and normally in January for 4 or 5 days and got a couple extra days this week. And I really try to plan way ahead. In fact, most of the sermons that I preach, I can tell you, I could tell you what I'm going to preach December 21st or normally several months in advance. I get nervous not knowing. I like to kind of know and what's going on. And then I get real nervous when it happened like it happened to me this week. I had Sunday morning's message really ready to go by about Monday morning and this past Monday. And Sunday night was coming along fine. And then I had another thought for Sunday night. It just kind of wasn't sure I'd preach it, and I'll preach it someday. And I developed a message this week on the family and on child rearing. And I developed that, and that started on it week before last and kind of got that finished up around Tuesday or Wednesday of this week. Someday I'll preach it. It's a good message on how to raise children, and it's just something the Lord had kind of been given to me, and I've been working on it. And so I came in about Thursday or Friday, and I had the message from Titus done, and then I had a backup message on the family done. And then it just seemed like Friday night, Saturday, and no audible voice, no Oral Roberts in a tower locked up, nothing like that. How many of you remember what I'm talking about there? All right. Some of the younger kids weren't even born when that happened, but some of you remember that. Although I have thought about it for the Student Commons building. I've thought about that, but I don't think it would work. So, but really the last 48 hours or so, I began to just meditate on the fact we're having the Lord's table tonight. And the Lord began to put on my heart a completely different message. And so I'll be honest with you, that makes me nervous when that process starts like that, because I like to be predictable. I like to have 3 points, 2 Charles Spurgeon quotes, 2 humorous illustrations, and a great conclusion or something like that, you know. And that's kind of how I structure things. My kids used to tease me that all my points started with P, and it was because my name was Paul. I don't know if that's true or not. I'm just telling you tonight, this is not the message I plan to preach. And I'm going to tell you in advance, it's not an expository message. It's not an exegetical message. For those watching on live stream, don't send me a critique of this message. I receive them often, but I'm just going to tell you in advance, this is not homiletically necessarily correct. And I will tell you this, there are some great expository preachers who have little knowledge about pastoring. This message tonight is more of just a pastoral message tonight. And it will be very biblically based, I guarantee you that, but it's not necessarily an expository through one particular text. And the lessons tonight are lessons taken from our Lord's passion, from our Lord's suffering. And these are lessons that the Lord has put on my heart that I trust might be a blessing to you from 1 Corinthians 11 and from Luke's gospel and from several other verses. And so having said that, I ask you, if you would even, to pray for me as I preach this message and as I teach this message. And I would ask that every single person in the room would just dial in right now. I gave you the notes to help you maybe dial in a little more and trust it might be a blessing. Let me say tonight, by way of introduction, that was my first introduction. This is now the introduction to the message, okay? Let me say that there might be a few people here tonight who could potentially leave this auditorium thinking, you know, Pastor preached that message just to me, or maybe just at me, depending on your perspective. And I want to say that the Lord has placed this message on my heart without question. But what matters in the message tonight, fundamentally, is the biblical truth in the message. And the fact that it is from the Bible. So whether it feels like it's just to you or you're wondering what pastor's talking about tonight, I just would ask you, any biblical principle that comes from the pulpit, that you would receive it Not just because pastor said it or because you think pastor said it to you, but just if it's from the Bible, just receive it from the Lord for you. In reality, when you pastor a church with over 9,000 members and well in excess of half of those, probably 65% of those or so in church today, you might sit there thinking that you're the only one with the problem that I might mention tonight. But what I know is there's many people having the same problems. And in fact, sometimes as a pastor, I feel more like a doctor in the ER in a triage situation, trying to identify the worst situations and the most needs and who can I help and who can the staff help and how can we all as a body help? Because in a given week, there's so many things that can come up. And so many needs that can come up. There's not, for years, there's not been just one family in the church touched by cancer. There have been many, all at one time. There's never been a year where there's just been the loss of one dear church member from the church and one funeral. There's normally, in a year's time, several. There's normally several people in our church working through loss and grief. Mrs. Martin's told me today this would have been Brother Eldon's 73rd birthday. And there's not just one person feeling that tonight. We began a grief class Wednesday night. It's an elective that will be, and I'll describe it, vision night, how we're approaching our electives in 2014. But we're going to have some that are intermittent, like finance and child rearing, and some that are ongoing, like discipleship. And the grief class will be an ongoing class. And there were nearly 60 people that enrolled in that class because they're dealing with some overwhelming needs right now that are very real in their life. There's not just one family dealing with difficulty and illness tonight. There's not just one family whose children are struggling academically or spiritually, or not just one family tonight whose children have had some trouble in school, or not just one college student that's on the verge of difficult situation, perhaps with demerits or perhaps with some other situation. There's not just one spouse sitting here tonight whose spouse has recently left them. There's several. There's not just one family tonight here struggling with unemployment. There's several. And in a given week, if you were to sit at the desk of our receptionist or our secretary, you find that every day there's some calls that come in that deal with health and family and that deal with brokenness and that deal with all kinds of needs that come into our lives. And I will admit that I love preaching expository messages. I have thoroughly enjoyed preaching from the book of Titus. And it's just kind of fun to preach verses like whose mouths must be, you know, just to kind of preach those messages like that about how the church is supposed to work and so forth. And I just enjoy kind of letting it rip on Sunday night. I'll be honest with you about it. God's called me to preach. So this message isn't necessarily the message that I wanted to preach tonight. Because if I preach what I want to preach, I'd preach from 1st and 2nd Timothy, I'd preach from 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and Titus, and that's all you would ever hear. Because I love those books of the Bible. Tonight I'd like to speak to you on what to remember when trials come. Some things that as a pastor, I watch people forget when trials come. And I want to tell you by way of introduction tonight that it's easy to lose perspective in trials. I've had trials in my life. I'll not say how major or minor. Everyone's are relative to their own situation. But I can tell you that when you're facing trials, that anxiety can grip your heart and fear can grip your heart and perception can grip your heart. What are they going to think about me if my kid is having a trial? And I remember the Lord having to teach me some lessons about difficulty and pride when I was praying through some things for my children, and the Lord convicted me, are you worried about their behavior or potential behavior because you want them to live for God or because it's going to make you look bad? And I had to work through that and give that to the Lord. It's easy to lose perspective, and so we mount up greater fears. And when we lose perspective, sometimes we can make wrong decisions. And the way to make right decisions is to make sure that they are anchored in biblical principle. And that's what I want to give you tonight. 10 biblical anchoring principles to help you weather the storms and trials of life. You see, tonight, as we're going to see in the text, we have a great high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Tonight, what we're going to see in the text is that Jesus has been where we are. He knows about the pain and the suffering and the difficulty that comes into our life. And the Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 10 that we have an high priest that is over the house of God. We have an high priest who has suffered every pain and difficulty. In the hours before the Lord's table, we know that he was greatly burdened with what would take place on that Passover night. We read the account in the Gospels and we're reminded that Judas would betray him. Peter would deny him. Pilate and Herod would ridicule him. He would shed great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm just trying to tell you, I don't know what your burden is tonight, whether it's family or health or what it is, but you have a Savior who understands. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And how did Jesus respond when he was taking those final steps to the cross, and yes, even when he was on the cross? How many of you would agree no one ever faced a greater trial than Calvary? No one. What are some lessons we can learn from Jesus with respect to how to respond to trials? I want to share this with you, and I want you to take some notes, and I want you to think this through with me tonight. The first thing that we learn as we open the Bible to 1 Corinthians and as we look at our text tonight in 1 Corinthians 11, we learn that we must remember tonight that God is in control. Now, that is hardest for you ladies that are control freaks. And it's hardest for us men that are control freaks. That term used to bother me when people say that guy's controlling or pastor likes to control that situation. Here's what I've learned in life. Everyone's a control freak. I might write a book entitled that someday. Everyone's a control. You know why? Because we all like our comfort zone. There's not a person in here that doesn't want to have some control over their future, over their health, over their circumstances. But sometimes suddenly things come into our lives that are completely out of our control. There's nothing we can do about this. It's a diagnosis. It's something that was happening that you didn't know about. And when these trials come into our lives, we need to remember that God is in control. Now, that's not something Jesus had to remember. It's something he already knew. But we need to learn from our Savior how to put more trust in the sovereign plan of God. And we see it throughout the life of Jesus. We see Jesus on the little ship crossing the Sea of Galilee, and the storm was raging and the waters were coming into the ship. And we see the disciples as they're crying, Lord, we're going to perish. What's going on? We're about to go under. And Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship, sound asleep. We read in the book of Acts, I believe in verse 12, when Peter was thrown in, chapter 12, Peter was thrown into prison. And he was to be killed the very next day. And the church was having a prayer meeting in the house, and they're praying and praying all night prayer meeting for Peter. By the way, how many of you, if you were thrown in jail for preaching Christ, would like the church to pray for you? Boy, they were having a prayer meeting. But I read this past week that Peter, while he was in jail, was sleeping. How many of you know Peter got a lot of sleep? He slept in the Garden of Gethsemane. He slept on the Mount of Transfiguration. He slept when he was in prison about to get beheaded. If I was in jail and I was going to be beheaded the next day, I don't know that I could sleep apart from taking a lot of pills. When Latimer and Ridley were burned at the stake in Oxford during the Reformation, Latimer said to Ridley the night before, "Sleep well, my friend, for tomorrow we'll be in the presence of the King." These are men who recognized that God was in control. Jesus, at this moment, as He's facing the cross, comes in this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want you to notice, first of all, He continues the Passover meal. The Bible says in verse 24, "And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you.'" He continued on knowing that God was in control. In fact, notice the Bible says in verse 24, "And when He had given thanks," would you say that phrase with me, please? "And when He had given thanks," knowing that Judas was about to kiss Him on the cheek, knowing that He was about to begin His passion, knowing that He would soon be hanging on a cross, Jesus paused to say, "Thank you." Now, I don't know what you're facing, what your family's facing, what your children are facing. I don't know what burden you're bearing tonight, but I want to just say something. Every single one of us have something to be thankful for tonight. Richard Swenson said, "At times it appears as if the cumulative weight of suffering and sorrow will sink the entire world. People hurt, families hurt, friendships hurt, churches hurt, communities hurt, nations hurt. What should we do about all this pain? First, let's thank God for it. Anything that redirects us to Him is of benefit." My friends tonight, don't let your pain distance you from God. C.S. Lewis said, "God speaks to us in our pleasure, but He shouts to us in our pain." God wants to speak to you in these seasons of suffering. God wants you to hear from Him in these seasons. And so Jesus teaches us to remember that God is in control. And rather than running, and rather than fleeing or fighting, the response of Jesus was not a fleeing response. It was not a fighting response. It was a yielding response. And so we must remember that God is in control. Secondly, we must remember during our times of suffering that others are learning from us. Someone is watching you. It might be that your younger children are watching how you respond with your older children. It might be that your spouse is watching you. It might be that some younger Christian is watching you, but somebody's watching you. And in the passage tonight in 1 Corinthians 11, Jesus, while He could have been thinking of His suffering, His impending suffering, He gave thanks, He broke the bread, and He said, "This is My body which is broken for you." This cup, after He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me." And I want you to think about this, and a statement that Dr. Gibbs gave to me during a time of suffering many years ago. He said, "Pastor, your greatest sermon is you in the time of suffering." And I want you to know that some of you, when you're going through the most unbelievable circumstances, and yet you're being faithful, you are saying more by just the life you live than what you could say during perhaps 1,000 sermons. And Jesus, by simply being faithful, was teaching His disciples, yes, My crucifixion is now just hours away, but let Me take these final moments and show you how to be faithful. When you're in a time of difficulty, remember that God is in control And remember that somebody is watching you. And remember that you have a great opportunity to teach and to show them what it means to be faithful to God. If our children see us quit when our time of difficulty comes, that will be their out when their time of difficulty comes. But may all who come behind us find us faithful. Thirdly, during these times, remember to examine your heart. Now, this is not directly from the life of Jesus, but it's something that is inserted by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 11. And from the Apostle Paul, we read these words in verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that cup. Eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Jesus certainly did not need to examine himself, but we need to examine ourselves. We need to take times of suffering as a time of introspection, a time to say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me during this trial? And let me say, church, tonight, don't waste your trial. Alan Redpath wrote the book entitled The Making of a Man of God. It's about the life of David. David had a lot of trials. David had a lot of failures. But through it all, God made him. And God remade him. And what I want you to realize tonight is that God, through the trial, wants all of us to open our heart. It is not to say that every trial is the chastisement of God, though some trials may be that. It is to say that during a trial, we need to say what the psalmist said in Psalm 139, search my heart and try me, Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. You see, in a time of trial, one thing you need is your prayers answered. And yet the Bible said that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so when a trial comes, one of the first things we ought to do is through prayer to cleanse our heart and to make sure that there's nothing in our lives displeasing to the Lord. Examine ourselves. D.L. Moody once said, I have more trouble examining D.L. Moody than any other man I know. Now, what I find when trials come is that we're often very quick to point out the faults of others. Well, that kid did it, and those parents did it, and he did this, and they're not so good, and we miss the entire point of the trial. My trial is not my time to examine everyone else. God brought the trial into my life so that I could learn how to be more like Jesus Christ. Now, you can get into the smoke screens and the straw men issues if you want, or you can really learn from a trial. It's really up to you. Someone said we are plagued with Christian men whose behavior has no relation to their doctrinal belief. These are men who need to examine their hearts when the trials come. Number four, when trials come, we must remember to pray. Remember to pray. Luke 22:41. And as he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, he kneeled down and prayed. Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. One of the great sins of the hour is prayerlessness. And if you're like me, your prayer life is not always what it could be. And God does not bring a trial into your life so that we can complain or get on Facebook and complain. If the trial comes into your life and all you're doing is talking to others about it, complaining to others about it, griping about it, and you're not talking to God about it, you're missing one of the greatest reasons God allowed the trial to come into your life. God allows trials into our lives so that we'll get back in touch with Him. And in many cases, He's the only one who can change the outcome anyways. The father of the prodigal son, he may have tried to find the son, but the Scripture doesn't relate it that way. But I have no doubt in my mind that he prayed every moment of every day that that boy would come back. Prayer. Pray constantly. Pray constantly. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5. Pray with fasting. Jesus said in Mark 9:29, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. I had some time of prayer, extra prayer this past week, some extra study and some time of rest. And yet, as I begin to pray through our church directory, as I do every week, it is sometimes overwhelming to me. I don't consider the pastorate as just a job. It's the calling of my life. And I don't consider our congregation as just numbers. Each of you are people that God has placed in this church, and He's placed a love in my heart for you. I can't just go through a list and not sense. I do not sense anywhere nearly the Lord's compassion, but when I think of the many needs that we have in our church on a given week, and when I pray through the directory, it can be quite overwhelming. And I normally would never say this, but this next week, I don't know how many days, 3, 4, 5, 7, I don't have no idea, but I've set aside for fasting. And I'm fasting for you. I'm fasting for several with sickness and several with heartache and several with difficulty. And I will do that gladly. And I would invite some of you. You might not even know someone else has a burden. I mean, if you think about it, you know of people in the church with burdens. But you don't even have to know. But I would invite many of you perhaps to join me in some time of prayer and maybe fasting. But the thought occurred to my mind when God put on my heart this week to spend more time in fasting. I wonder if the people who are going through the trial pray with fasting. I mean, I'll pray for your job, and I'll pray for the waywardness, and I'll pray for the brokenness, and I'll pray for healing and mending and repentance from a student. But will you? Jesus, as He faced the cross, prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we must pray with faith. We must believe that God is able to deliver us. 1 Corinthians 10:13, and one of the most famous verses in the Bible. I want you to read it with me. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Ready to begin. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able. Also make a way that ye may be able to bear it. Sometimes we have trials in our lives that are truly heart-crushing. And the word temptation here does not necessarily mean you're tempted to steal a donut at the donut shop. It means a great affliction, a trial coming into your life. And God promises that He'll not bring a trial into your life that with His grace, you'll be able to withstand it. That He will not tempt you above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And that word able means a divine enabling. It is God who says, I will get you through this. Someone says, but I just cannot imagine if we have this time of difficulty, and if such and so were to happen, I just cannot imagine how this would happen. I can tell you this, God will take care of you. He's promised He will not try us above that which we are able. Remember to bring it to the Lord in prayer. Remember to walk seriously with the Lord in prayer. One of the reasons I did not bring the message tonight on parenting, I want you to understand from my heart that I'm not the type of pastor that wants to come and put salt in a wound. But let me just say to the side tonight what Dr. John R. Rice said so many years ago. All of our failures are prayer failures. And sometimes we should have been praying back when about certain things and we didn't. But now that we're in the midst of the trial, we ought to start praying about this situation. Whatever your trial might be, bring it to the Lord in prayer. Jesus certainly did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Number five, remember to accept God's plan. Remember to accept God's plan. Would you say that with me, please? Remember to accept. Now again, some of us are good at fighting. Some of us are going to fight our way out. And certainly, in the medical field, we should do everything medically that we can do. And certainly in the counseling field, we should do everything with counseling that we can do. And certainly in our career field, we should talk to everyone that we can talk to. But once we have done what we can do, we must then accept God's plan. Now, Luke 22:42, Jesus said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Now, I want to ask you tonight, as Christians in this room, how many of you have ever had, or how many of you have tonight, a cup that you would have liked the Lord to just remove? My hand is raised. Okay. And everybody tonight has either had a great trial, is either in the midst of a great trial, or is about to go through a great trial. And Jesus said, "Father, if it be possible, take this away." But then he said those words, and how many of you are so glad he said them? "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And he accepted the Father's plan. Now, very simply stated, God's plan in Jesus' suffering was our redemption. God's plan with Jesus' suffering was our redemption. That's why I said we ought to say amen that he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Let's say that together. Amen. Not my will, but thine be done. Because God's plan in Jesus' suffering was my redemption. Romans 5:8. "But God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So that was God's plan in Jesus' suffering. And we don't mind studying someone else's suffering. But what is God's plan in your suffering? Maybe you're having a trial at work. What is God's plan when we suffer? And I can share it with you in a few different ways. Romans 8:28 and 29. And I'd like you to read these two verses with me. Ready, begin. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." So God's plan in my suffering is that I might be more conformable to the image of his Son. You say, "But I don't like what I'm going through right now." And sometimes we lash out. It's not fair. Sometimes we argue. Sometimes we complain. But I just want to say, God has a plan in that time of suffering. And his plan is that we might be made conformable to his Son. And the Bible is very clear that when this process begins, the book of James says, "Let patience have her complete work." In other words, when the trial begins, don't jump out of the washing machine before all the cycles get through. God's got a work to do. Don't quit before God finishes his work. Or then we have to go all the way back and start it all over again. In fact, turn to the book of James very quickly, James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse" what? Temptations. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And by the way, look right here. Sometime I pastor people for 10, 15, 20 years and wonder, did they hear that message? Did I preach that enough? That's it, really? That's how we're going to respond to our trial? We're going to get angry. We're going to quit on God. We're going to become Presbyterians. I've seen all of it. So look at what it says. Verse number 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's read that together. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. Can I paraphrase that? When you're in a season of challenge and trial and difficulty, don't quit. Don't quit. Let God do His work. God's molding you into the image of His Son. Sometimes God has brought trials into my life to bring more humility into my life. That was the case in the Apostle Paul's life. Paul had a physical infirmity. His eyes continuously were running. He had great difficulty in that. And so he asked the Lord 3 times, Lord, take this away. Lord, take this away. Take this trial away. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You've probably read it before. And here's what Paul said, and it might be in your notes, and I want you to let this sink in. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. That means to be haughty, or to be proud, or to be self-aware. Paul said, just in case I got too big for my britches, the Lord allowed this trial, this runny eye situation, to come into my life. Now, these 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto Him. What's the first one? A what? Proud look. God cannot bless us when we're filled with, oh yeah, I'll tell Him. Oh yeah, well, I don't think so. Oh yeah, I'll put that on Facebook. I think God says, okay, you want to be filled up with yourself and do it your way? Have at it. Good luck with your kids. Good luck with this. Good luck with... Because God sometimes actually allows the problem to bring us back to a place of being more humble in His presence. And that's why when he sought the Lord thrice, the Lord finally said, my grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, sometimes we say, Lord, take this away. I don't want this. And He's going to say, I know it's tough, but my grace will be sufficient for you. Keep trusting. Keep praying. Keep cheerful. Don't become one of these gals that's just all bent out and, oh, yeah. And listen, you could find lots of people to agree and lots of people to get your venom going, but that won't necessarily help you to become a better Christian. God's ways are perfect. God's will is better than my want or your want. And sometimes God will choose defeated people to do dominant things. Some of the greatest preachers that ever preached across the country in America came from a single parent family. They came from a difficulty. And God took that broken situation and instilled some things into a young man's heart and caused him to be greatly used for the Lord. I would never wish that difficulty on someone. But God knows what He's doing. And God has a plan in the suffering, and that plan is to bring about conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. Jonah, the great prophet who preached one of the greatest revivals ever at Nineveh, ran away from God, rebelled against God, hated people. He had to go through a time of suffering. He had to go to the College of the Whale's Belly and graduate with a master's degree in vomit. That was his season of suffering. Because God wasn't going to use him when he was filled up. And sometimes when troubles come, we want to run to this and we want to do this and we want to say that. But God didn't bring the trial because He hates you. God loves you. And God will make a way where there seems to be no way. God will make a way. J.C. Penney in 1929 was in the hospital. He was suffering some type of a breakdown. His body was racked with pain. He was so filled with anxiety. He was so filled with the challenges of life. He told his wife as she left the hospital that night, "Don't expect to see me in the morning. I cannot endure this for one more night. The pain is too intense." That night, as he laid there in the hospital bed, he heard from the chapel down the way, down the hallway. He heard a group that had come into the hospital chapel and they were singing a song. And thank God it wasn't an interdenominational chapel, and thank God it wasn't Hindu chanting or an imam screaming, but it was Christians singing. And they were singing the song, "God will take care of you. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you." And somehow that gripped the heart of J.C. Penney. God will take care of me. I've got to accept God's plan. I've got to embrace the trial. Though the depression has hurt my business, though my money is almost gone, God will take care of me. And J.C. Penney put his burdens to the Lord, and he stopped his fighting and he stopped his worrying and he laid aside his anxiety and he fully trusted in God. And when he died at age 95, there were 1,600 J.C. Penney stores all across America because of a man who learned that God could take care of him. God can take care of a lonely widow. God can take care of a suffering patient. God can take care of someone that is broken and someone that is hurting tonight. But we must remember to accept God's plan. Number six, we must remember to accept God's timing. Now, one of the things, and this is very important, one of the things that we learn about the sufferings of Jesus is that every moment of His suffering was prophesied. And we'll not take the time to look into every passage. But please stay with me on this tonight. Jesus could have said at any point, "Look it, we all know where this is going. It's going to the hill of the skull, and I'm going to be nailed there by the Roman soldiers. So let's just cut all of this and let's just get to that." Because He knew where it all was leading. But He also knew that there was a foreordained time and a foreordained plan. And so Jesus accepted the time of the suffering. He accepted the time of the suffering. The times of His suffering included that He would be beaten or flogged. Isaiah 50 and verse 6, "I gave my back to the sinners and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair." Sometimes when we're suffering, we just want to say, "All right, look, let's just get this over with. I quit. Let's just get this over with. I'm out of here." But Jesus was willing to endure day by day and step by step. And in His case, it was prophesied. And for Him to rush through would be to violate the teaching of the Old Testament scriptures. The mockings that would be given, though you would like to not experience that from your boss, though you would like to not experience what someone might think about you or your family, Jesus was willing to go through every step in order to have the will of God fulfilled. Psalm 22:6, "I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me shall laugh me to scorn. They shoot me out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Yet He let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.'" Sometimes when trials come, we get embarrassed. And our pride gets the best of us. I've seen pastors, literally, through a trial, through a difficulty, in a moment of passion, just say to a church, "Nuts to you, I'm out of here." And they walk away. And I've seen spouses walk away I've seen people leave churches and just walk away. Because rather than go through a difficulty and face some music and maybe repent or maybe say that there was any wrongdoing on their part, it's better to go to the next church where you're squeaky clean. Or at least you appear to be so. What I have found is that it's always better to work through. God is not as interested in assigning blame as He is in solving the problem. You can go from relationship to relationship to relationship and church to church to church. It doesn't change who you are. And there is no perfect spouse out there. And there is no perfect Christian school out there. And there is no perfect Bible college. And there is no perfect church. And the first time you step foot in it, you prove the point. There's no perfect pastor. The only one that's perfect lives in heaven right now. So Jesus endured it all. Because the Father had willed and ordained. Jesus accepted the duration of the time of His suffering. If you're like me, when you go through a tough time, you want it to get over. You want it to stop quickly. It might be something little like a headache. You want to do whatever it takes to get rid of that headache. If it's cold cans, if it's Advil, if it's a back massage or a neck massage, my daughters, now that they're out of the house, they're probably glad. Because I always say, how about a little neck rub, Christine? And she always did a good job. But you're like, whatever it takes to get out of this moment of discomfort. But Jesus shows us that He was willing to go through the duration of it. And I want to show you the verse, Hebrews 12 and verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now notice this. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him. Would you say those three words with me? For consider. That's what I'm trying to get you to do tonight. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. There was a missionary that brought some African pastors to the United States for a meeting. He wanted them to hear the preaching. During their free time, these African pastors decided to go downtown to go shopping. And so they were walking downtown on American Street. And it was a small town. The missionary knew there was a chance they might get lost. But he wanted them to experience the culture. And so he gave his phone number to them. And they went off on their walk. And in less than an hour, the phone rang and one of the pastors said to the missionary, I'm lost. I don't know where I'm at. And the missionary said, well, lay down the phone and go to a street corner and look up on the sign of the street corner and tell me where you are and then I'll come and get you. And so the pastor laid down the phone at the phone booth and he walked to the corner of the street and he went back to the phone. And he said, missionary, I am at the corner of walk and don't walk. And sometimes when these trials come, we feel like we're at the corner of walk and don't walk. What do I do? Where do I go? What's next? And sometimes when I have someone come in for counseling, I'm a fix-it person. I want to fix stuff right now. If I could, I'd pay every kid's bill. If I could, no one would ever get a demerit. No one would ever. If I could, no one would ever have sickness. But the fact is that sometimes the best we can do is still love each other and still pray for one another and still cling to the Word of God. And just know that in God's time, this will come to pass. In God's time. Faith trusts God even when you cannot trace God. You keep trusting God. Listen to Job. Behold, I go forward, but He is not there. And I go backward, but I cannot perceive Him. On the left hand, where doth He work? But I cannot behold Him. He hideth Himself on the right hand, that I cannot see Him. But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Would you read verse 10 with me, please? But he knoweth the way that I take when he hath tried me. One more time now, all together, a little louder. But he knoweth. I don't know what your trial is tonight. I know of a few, but I don't know every trial in this church. But sometimes you go to the left and you talk to this one, and how about this, and how does it work, and how did it work last time, and what do you think? Let's compare notes. I don't know. And you go to this one, let's do this. And you might talk to your friend, you might talk to a spouse, and you go to the right, you go to the left, you don't know where the Lord's will is in this thing, and all of a sudden you're realizing I'm just in a dither. I'm somewhere between walk and don't walk. And all I can tell sometimes our church members just very simply is, I don't know where all of this is going. I don't know how long this is lasting. But if we'll put our faith in God, when He has tried us, we will come forth as gold. God would not allow trouble in your life unless He truly had a plan for you. A plan that would help you. The prophet said, I know His heart for you. I know His plans for you. They're good plans. They're plans of blessing. Now, maybe you're like me. Maybe you're a fix-it person. You want to see things fixed right now. I think in some way we're all fix-it people. We want to figure a way. We want to kind of compare notes and work through and get the thing taken care of. Somehow we want God's ways to work, but we just want them to work right now. Right? We want His answers, and we want His answers immediately. But it doesn't always happen that way. And Job said, when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I've prayed with so many of our church families, and over the years, we've seen that sometimes it takes a while to see what God is doing. But we've always seen that God is at work. That God is giving strength. Number 7. Don't let the action or inaction of others cause you to quit. Would you say that with me, please? Don't let the action or inaction of others... One more time, please. Don't let the action... Now, in your text, Luke 22:46, Jesus said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Now, I want you to think about two things tonight in the life of Jesus on the night of his betrayal. First of all, we see the inaction of the disciples. Jesus is here in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. When I visited the Holy Land, to me, the most moving place that I saw, most moving place that I experienced, apart from Calvary itself, was the Garden of Gethsemane. And to see the olive trees that they said would date back to the time of Christ, and to realize that Jesus, within perhaps a few yards of where I stood, sweat great drops of blood, thinking of the burden, not of the physical pain, but of my sin, that He would bear on that cross. And while He was there, sweating great drops of blood, Peter was over here doing you know what. He was sound asleep. Sometimes, when you're going through your worst trial, it seems like that's when nobody really cares. And this is where I said I want to give you some perspective, because God cares, your church cares, your friends care, people care, but the devil's going to tell you no one cares. Now, had I been the Lord, and coming from that time of prayer and great time back, and seen those guys, I might have in that situation said, nuts to you guys, who needs friends like you? Because their inaction, their lack of empathy may have bothered me in my flesh. But thank God for the impeccability of Jesus Christ. He, of course, could not sin because He was 100% God. We're not 100% God, but we can learn from our Savior who is. Sometimes when you're going through your trial, the devil or his emissaries on the internet or in the neighborhood will cause you to think that no one cares for you. And I want to tell you something. The devil is a liar and the father of lies. You might say, well, no one's helping. No one cares. No one's trying to help me. Wait a minute. Let's step back for just a minute. God cares. Others care. Teachers care. Counselors care. And you say, well, sometimes someone may have missed a time of need that I had, and that may have happened. But I want you to know that you are cared for. Don't let the inaction of somebody, don't let some human failure cause you to say, that's it, I'm out of here. And so we see, don't let the action or inaction of others cause you to quit. Notice not only the inaction of disciples, notice secondly, the wrong action of Judas. The Bible tells us that Judas betrays the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet Jesus went on. Sometimes you're going to have even Christians that don't treat you the way you think they should. And I've seen over there, sometimes you'll have people that say, well, no one cares for me. And all they did was just say how bad my kid is. And that nothing could be farther from the truth. I don't know why it is. Thousands of positives can be forgotten in the moment of one difficulty. I've seen people live to be 75 years old with blessed in their health, and when illness comes, I've seen them blame God. And I want to just challenge you tonight from the life of Jesus. Don't let your perception of someone not caring, don't let your perception of someone doing something, or even the reality of someone being unkind, don't let that drive you away from Jesus. Don't let that drive you away from the will of God. Don't let that drive you away from your local church. One time I was going through a season where someone was being unkind to me and some couple pastors on the East Coast, and Dr. Sisk knew about it. And sometimes I'd talk to him about it and it kind of frustrated me, and I never brought it to the pulpit. I don't think I have in all these years brought things like that to burden you. But I always bring it to Brother Sisk, and he normally says something like, take a baby aspirin and get over it. That's his gift of mercy, you know. And he gave me this little book. And in fact, let's get some for our bookstore. Might be a help to someone else. But the book was entitled, Your Reactions Are Showing. Your Reactions Are Showing. And he said, I want you to read this. It might help you. And I thought, I don't need this book. What do you mean my reactions are showing? Okay, look at these guys are saying things they shouldn't say. They've never even been to my church. And they're doing all this stuff. And you give me this book, your reactions are showing? I read the book. I've read it several times. And it's interesting. Because sometimes things don't go right. Sometimes people are maybe not perfect as they should be. And rather than being gracious, our reactions begin to show on people's face. I've pastored here 28 years. I can tell you, I've seen folks move from the front row to the middle row to the back row, to the back door and to the charismatics. And I've seen their reaction show. Oh, yeah? You ever try to preach somebody like that? It's a choice. Your reactions are showing. By the way, Christian friend, and I haven't, in case you're wondering, I don't look on the internet. I've never been to, you know, visit rooms or whatever they're called. I can see sometimes on my Facebook. I couldn't even know how to look on your Facebook. I am so stupid on internet stuff. I don't talk to people from other churches on the internet. There's a lot of people on the internet who would love to influence you. There's a lot of people just looking for your reaction to show. And what you ought to ask yourself when someone gossips with you is, why did they think they could tell me that? And I'll tell you why, because your reactions were showing. You see? And when your reactions are showing, you can give a place for a problem to develop. And so reactions show on our face. There will always be sometimes people who will react and just spout off every once in a while. Someone will tell me what someone said on the internet or something, and I just go, wow. Look, if I've got something to say or something on the internet, I want it to be edifying. The Bible says that which is good to the use of edifying. Something that encourages people. The Bible says something that I want all of us to remember about trials. Job 1:22. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Would you read that verse with me, please? In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Say it again. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, I'm not going to study the whole book of Job tonight. How many of you are happy about that? You can say amen and talk to me a little bit, or we could go to the book of Job. I mean, it's up to you, but it's quite a long book if you haven't read it lately. In all this, listen, Job, if there was ever a man who could have had his reaction showing, if there was ever a man who lost everything, if there was ever a man who had an unsupportive wife. Listen, when was the last time your wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Say, well, speaking of that, Pastor, it was just about a week ago. No, okay, all right. You got me there. But in all of this, Job sinned not. Even when we are dealt with unjustly, it is no excuse for us to curse, to gossip, to withhold our tithe, which is the Lord's. Even when Job was treated what some would have said unjustly, still he sinned not and he charged not God foolishly. Linus and Charlie Brown were chatting with one another, and Linus says, I don't like to face problems head on. I think the best way to solve problems is to avoid them. In fact, this is a distinct philosophy of mine. No problem is so big or so complicated that it cannot be run away from. Don't run away from it, but let God run with you through it. Number 8. Remember to forgive. Now, we're almost done. There's not any sub-points left to the last 3 points, okay? But I want you to keep thinking with me about Jesus. He's been betrayed. He's been humiliated. He's been scourged. Now he is nailed to the cross. And that's what this is about tonight. Jesus has been nailed to the cross. And in Luke 23:34, then said Jesus, Father, say the next 2 words, please. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. Okay? What if your trial, in your view, is an injustice? How many of you have ever been through something that you just felt wasn't fair? Anybody like that? It was an injustice. I am always so humbled when I meet people who, for example, have been discriminated against, but somehow they don't hate the whole wide world. That always tells me that's a Christian right there. That's someone who has the grace of God. I've seen women who've been mistreated by men who don't hate every man on the planet and vice versa. That's the grace of God. And really, if there's any joy in their life or any victory, it's because somewhere along the way, God helped them to forgive the situation. And you know where you can best learn how to forgive? From the one who is hanging on the cross, asking the Father to forgive the ones who put him on the cross. If your particular trial tonight is a trial that involves, in your opinion, an injustice, there's still a scriptural response, and that is a forgiving spirit. Now, I've seen some of our men at work treated unjustly because of their faith. I've seen some men who, because they prayed at their lunch hour, very likely were demoted for a position. It was not just, but I've seen those same men keep a right spirit and still pray for the salvation of those that treated them wrongly. That is the Spirit of Christ. Number 9. During your trial, continue your witness. Now, again, just think about Jesus on the cross. Luke 23:42. One of the malefactors said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Do you see that even while Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was willing to pardon the sin of a repentant sinner? Even during his trial, he was witnessing and faithful to give the eternal life to one who believed. I got to tell you something. When your reactions are showing, when you're ticked off, when you're talking to everybody about it who's not even a part of the solution, when you're so involved in such a rage, chances are you're not telling someone how to go to heaven. And that's exactly where the devil wants us. He wants us sidetracked from really getting the gospel out. I was able to spend some time with my grandmother this week, and she's failing in her health and mentally very alert. But as we went in there, it was such a wonderful time to see her. Brother Downey, I thought of you while we sat there. The mailman, he didn't put the mail in the mailbox. He just came right in. He didn't even knock. He just came right in. He walked into the house. He said, hi, Edith, how you doing? She said, well, ready to go to heaven. He said, oh, why don't we wait for the rapture, Edith? And they fellowship about things of the Lord. And she said, don't forget your chocolate. And he went, had a piece of chocolate, and went on his way. You know, my grandmother has 3 days a week. Some ladies that come in, they're called visiting angels. And my aunts and uncles go by and take care of her as well. But 3 days a week she has visiting angels. And she introduced us to her visiting angel that day. And she said, now, my visiting angel yesterday, and she told us her name. She said, yesterday I was talking to my visiting angel. And I asked her if she knew if she died, if she'd go to heaven. And she didn't really know. She said, Paul, I had to pin her down on it. I'm just telling you. If you get pinned down by my 95-year-old grandmother, don't even try to run. I just love the way she said, I just had to pin her down. And she said, and she prayed, she accepted Christ as her Savior. And I thought, man, that visiting angel got saved and the angels up in heaven were shouting and rejoicing. Now listen, I couldn't tell you in the remaining time how many ailments my grandmother has. She's got problems with her hips and her legs and her arteries and her heart and just every kind of a medicine. She's got so many ailments. But she is not going to let her trial stop her from telling people about Jesus Christ. Now listen. Trials often reveal what kind of a Christian we are. And I've spent a lot of time in my ministry worrying about how someone would react when the trial comes. I just worry. I hope they're going to be okay. I hope they are faithful. I hope. But here's the fact of the matter. All I can do is try to pack the scriptures into your heart. All I can do is pray that you're a gracious and a godly person so that when you are wrong, so that when your trial comes, when your temptation comes, that when you are tried, you will come forth as gold. And I got to tell you, there's gold in these chairs tonight. There's a lot of people in this church who've been through the trial and you're still sitting here rejoicing and witnessing for Jesus Christ. And that's not because you or not because I'm so good. It's because God's grace is sufficient. But don't lose your witness during your trial. Number 10. Remember to remember that you must determine to finish your race. Remember to determine to finish your race. Now this is simple, but John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, what are the next three words? It is finished. Jesus endured to the end and He won the victory for sinners. Jesus paid the price for each and every one of us. And the Bible says that we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Some of you tonight need to just say, my trial is real, but my God is greater. And I want to challenge you. You may be a pastoral staff member, you may be a deacon, you may be a brand new member. Finish your race. Hey, you may have to limp to the finish line, but you get to that finish line. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. You may have to endure a cross, but I want to challenge you. And I'm going to tell you something. There are many men in this room. If you thought I was hobbled or crippled with some type of a physical or some type of an ailment, I have no doubt in my mind there are hundreds of men in this room tonight. You'd come and you'd put a shoulder under my arm and you'd say, come on, Pastor, we're going to get through this. Let's get through this. Let's finish our race. Let's get to the finish line. Let's be faithful for Jesus. And that is my spirit towards you as well. And that is my spirit for this church. That we would strive together for the faith of the gospel. And the devil would like to pick us off one at a time. Boom, boom, boom. And he'd like to see us falling by the wayside. He'd like our reactions to show. He'd like us to be like every other half-wit, backslidden Baptist that just kind of, when the problems come, exasperates and goes to the flesh. And I want to tell you something. If we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if we walk in the Spirit, we can finish our course with joy. And so Peter said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes again, will He find you as a complaining, spiritually disheveled, disheartened Christian? Or will He find you refined and matured and ready for Him to come? Remember, when the suffering comes, that Jesus is our ultimate example. Now, before we have time of invitation, I think on your notes tonight, in fact, let me look. I think there's a little box next to each of these points tonight. And I want everybody to take out, like you were a school child. And what I've found is, a lot of times, it's good just to review. Now I want you to take out a pen and this piece of paper, find a pencil maybe. And this is self-grading. You might need to do what you did in school. Do like this so no one looks. Okay? If you were like me in school, nobody wanted to cheat off your paper anyways. I never worried about covering too much. Now I'm serious, and I believe that this is just a time to really think about how we're doing. Because most everyone here has a burden tonight. The question is, are we going to remember biblical principles when the burden comes? Are we going to be more like Jesus? Or are we going to be more like someone who's fleshly? No one's asking for perfection, but we're talking tonight about growing through the trial. So first of all, as you go through this tonight, I want you to check on the little box. And I want you to check tonight if that's an area where you need to continue to grow. This is not a right or wrong in the sense of a perfect score. But if you'd say, that area right there, the Lord spoke to me about. And with my trial, this is something I've not been remembering. Number one, remember God is in control. If you say, I've got to work on that, then check it. Number two, remember, others are learning from you. Are you thinking about the next generation? Are you faithful? Number three, remember to examine your heart. How many of you would say, Boy, that's an area I've got to work on. You can check it off. I've got to work on that. I've got to examine my heart. I've been thinking about what this kid did and that man did and my boss did. I just need to think, look it. When we have problems in our family, we ought to think, what can I do to do a better job here? I mean, we can blame every police officer. We can blame every situation. But at some point, we've got to have some acceptance of our own responsibility. So how are you doing on examining your own heart? Number four, have you prayed and fasted through this situation here? Number five, have you accepted God's plan? Have you said, God, I'm asking for this to be changed, but I'm going to be faithful to you, Lord, no matter what. I accept your plan. Number six, are you accepting God's timing? Or are you trying to rush it to your timing? Number seven, are you allowing the actions or the inactions of others to tempt you to quit? Are you saying, well, he did me wrong, I'm out of here. Or they didn't even care and no one even called me and they were so nice to that guy but not to me. Are you going to let someone else's action or inaction affect your ultimate life as a Christian? How are you doing there? And if you say, you know what, I've been letting that person or their lack of attention bother me, check that. Number eight, is there someone you need to forgive? Do you need to remember what Jesus said? Father, forgive them. Number nine, during this trial, how's your witness been? Or have you become so preoccupied with the trial that you have not? And then, number 10, have you said to the Lord, Lord, no matter how this comes out, help me to finish my race. I want to look to you, Lord. I want to endure, and I want to be faithful to the end. Now, you may have checked one or none. You may have checked four or five. But this is my humble opinion. There's not a person in this room who probably should have checked at least one or more of these boxes tonight. Because none of us handle trials perfectly. All of us can handle them more scripturally. And it's my prayer tonight that as we remember the cross and what Jesus did, that we will remember how to rightly respond to trials. I believe tonight, more important than the size of the congregation is the health of the congregation. The spiritual health of the Lancaster Baptist Church. And sometimes the spiritual health of a church can only be measured by how we endure trials. And so tonight, it's my prayer that every one of us who have trials will grow stronger. And when we come through them, we will be like gold for them. When I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. And that God will bless your life. If you're like me, you'd like to remove every trial. But I say to you tonight, if God does not remove the trial, God can work in your life through the trial for the honor and glory of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to stand with me and I want us to sing this song. And I want you to think about it tonight. And this will be our altar call. And tonight, perhaps there's someone in this room that you're going through a trial. We're going to sing this song and perhaps you'd like to come and perhaps you'd like to spend some time in prayer. This week I counseled a man in his mid-30s. A man who simply called and said, I've been in churches all my life. I've been in Bible college. I'm now out of Bible college. I'm in the ministry. But he said, I have to be honest, I'm not saved. I've been doing this and this and this and this. I'm not even saved. There might be someone like that tonight who needs to come and trust Christ as their Savior. If you do, there'll be a pastoral staff member here to talk with you. But if you are saved and you're just going through a difficult time, I want you to think about this song. And I'm going to lead the song, Brother John. And I want you to see the words perhaps on the screen tonight. God will take care of you. And I want you to sing it with me tonight. And if you'd like to pray as we sing this song, you come and pray tonight. And I want you to think about the words to the song that helped J.C. Penney through a difficult time. And I want those of you who know the song to lift your voice and help me as I sing it now. Be not dismayed, betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. The first verse once again. Be not dismayed. God will take care of you. Beneath His wings. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through that day or all the way. Now we're going to sing the last verse in just a moment. And here's what I would encourage you to do. I want every college student whose bill is completely paid to just stay standing where you're standing. I want every parent who has no problem at all with your child, just stay there. Why cast your care on the Lord? Every church member with a health need, just stay where you are. Just stand there and act like it's all good. But if there's anyone here tonight that needs God's help financially or physically or relationally, not for me, my friend, but for you, I would urge you to just simply kneel tonight and say, Lord, help me to respond like you responded. Help me to forgive and witness, and help me not to have my actions determined by what others say or do. Lord, help me through this time. Find your grace is sufficient. So I encourage you, if you have a need tonight, that God will take care of you. And I extend the invitation, another verse, just for you. Because there's a God who wants to take care of you. But He often does not take care of someone who does not ask. And so I encourage you tonight to ask. We have not because we ask not. I'm going to lead in the last verse, and I invite you to come if there's a need in your life tonight as we sing the last. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Brother Daniel, to continue playing. Would you just take some time tonight to think about the cross? Would you cast your care upon the Lord tonight? Would you remember Him in your time of trial?